Tithe and offering. Who needs an envelope? Colossians. We're going to Colossians. I'm going to start in verse 17. And whatever you do, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All things. That's the rather broad statement. All things. Next verse. Wives, submit to your husbands. Okay, wait. The next thing it says, wives submit to husbands. Listen to what it says. As is fitting in the Lord. You know, if you're being physically or emotionally abused, that's not fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. You need to be submissive. Husbands. Yeah, yeah. Men. Husbands. Husband, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. Men, it's a real thing. Don't be bitter towards them. Doesn't matter how much she nags you. The word says don't be bitter towards them. It doesn't matter how much they may not necessarily treat you the way that you, well, should be treated. Don't be bitter towards them. That's our admonition. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You know that when you be obedient, kids, when you're obedient to your parents, God is pleased with you. God is pleased with you when you're obedient to your parents. That it's good to God. He's pleased with that. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Sometimes we can be a little hard on our kids. We can maybe want a little too much. And we need to give them grace. Okay, now we're getting down to it. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but sincerity of the heart, fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. Bondservants, we don't really have servants. I mean, we have employees nowadays. Employees, obey in all things your boss according to the flesh. Not with eye service, not just when they're around, not to make sure that they're pleased with you, but with sincerity, fearing God. Here's the important verse. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. All those things that I just covered, just do it. Don't do it because men see you. Don't do it for men to acknowledge and see you, but do it before God. Wives, submitting to your husbands, do it before God. Husbands, loving your wives, do it before God. Children, obeying your parents, do it before God. Fathers, taking care of your kids, do it as before God. Employees, all of us that do work, we do it as unto God. Knowing, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You'll receive the reward. We do it because we know that God will reward us. We know that we're doing it as unto God because God sees and knows. He knows our heart. He knows the situation. He knows the circumstance. And he knows that if we are right in what we're doing, even though everybody else may come down on us and think that we're doing the wrong thing or manipulating the situation, if we're doing it with a good heart, if we're doing it because we're honoring God, he'll make sure that we're rewarded, that we are rewarded. for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. It's like all this blessing, and then all of a sudden he throws at the end, listen, if you're doing wrong, don't be surprised when, you know, you suffer. Just throws it in at the end. What he really emphasizes is the blessing. We are blessed. And when we're obedient, we enter into the blessing. When we do it before God, he sees and he knows, and he rewards. You know, the great thing about that is that's not dependent upon men. Well, let me rephrase that. That's not dependent on one man. You know, if you're doing your job and you're doing it to the best of the ability at your job, and your boss never rewards you and is always cheating you out of your paycheck, but you're doing it as unto God and you're honoring God and you're not being problematic and you're not trying to make them suffer, and you say, God, I just trust you that you will take care of this, God will. He'll do it. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to come through them. It could be that God's going to move you on to a new position. It could be that that individual may lose their position and somebody else more worthy will come in and honor you. I know of a gentleman who works for a big company, and he was telling me a story a couple months ago that he had done a lot, and there was a lot of things that he'd done, but his boss kept taking the credit for it. You know? He said he just realized, and he came across a scripture about, you know, trusting in God and letting God take care of it. And he started confessing that God would take care of this, that they wouldn't steal the stuff that he had done, that he would have the reward that God had promised. And it wasn't long after that that his boss's bosses started recognizing him. And he ended up... he runs a whole section now. We trust God in it. Even when those over us are doing wrong, God can make a way. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can trust you and that we do things as unto you, not as unto men, not to be seen of men, but to honor you, because we know that you are the source of all things, that all authority and all power comes from you, and we trust you, and we know that you are a rewarder of those that seek you, and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of this sermon is the River of God That Makes Glad. The River of God That Makes Glad. Psalms 46, verse 4. Psalms 46, verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. There is a river that makes glad, whose streams make glad the city of God. There's a river that makes glad the city of God. You know, the interesting thing about water, it's kind of important. Without water, we're toast. Well, we're more dust than toast, but we are 60% water. God uses water a lot in the scriptures, a lot of things he uses a reference. Water is important, and one of the things that's important about water is we don't live without it. We need it. We desperately need it. We are made up of 60% water, roughly. Okay? That's more than half of us is water. And if we don't have water, and I had to look this up, and I looked in a couple of different places, and on average, typically, a person cannot live without water for more than 3 days. 3 days. It's not a long time. If you can't get water, if there's no water around, you got 3 days to find some water. And they say your organs start shutting down. It's not, we need water. And it's like the idea that water, the river, the water flowing is important because we need it. And without it, it's not just us, but without water, plants don't grow. They dry up. They don't produce. There's nothing plant-based to eat. If there's no water, the food, the animals die just like us. They're made up of mostly water, and they will die. So without water, then we don't have food. Water's kind of important. And we see Jesus use water. We see the scriptures use water. We see God talking about water, and he talks about a river. River is an important thing for a society. You know, back then, most cities were based around some sort of water source. If it wasn't a lake or a river, it was a well. If it didn't have a well, it didn't survive. So even in that, the city of God needs a river, needs a water source, and we do have that. There is life-giving water that flows from the throne of God. Turn to Ezekiel. There's two main scriptures that talk about river of God. And Ezekiel is a big one. I know you're in here, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47, chapter 47, starting in verse 1. So Ezekiel's in a vision, and there's an angel taking him around, and he says, "Then he," speaking of the angel, "brought me back to the door of the temple. There was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. For the front of the temple faced east, and the water flowed from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around to the outside of the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running on the right side. And then the man went out of the east with the line in his hand, and he measured out 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the water. The water came up to my ankles. And again, he measured out 1,000, and he brought me out to the water, came up to my knees." So starting at the ankles, just down here, then up to the knees. "Again, he measured 1,000, and the river to the knees, and it came up to my waist. And he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not be crossed. For the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. Then I returned there along the bank of the river, were very many trees, one side and on the other. There he said to me, 'This water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters into the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherein the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi and to En-Galam. They will be places for spreading their net. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. And they will be given over to salt along the banks of the river. On this side and on that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fade. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine." I know it's a long group of scriptures, but I wanted to get the whole context of what Ezekiel's talking about. He's talking about the river of God that's flowing from the throne room of God, from the very presence of God. It's coming from God. And it's flowing out of the temple, out of the sanctuary, and flowing out into the world. He said, first it's only ankle deep, then it's knee deep, then it's waist deep, and then it's over your head. The more time you spend in the river, The longer you travel the river, the deeper it gets. And that river, is it brings healing and it brings life. And it says that the trees that grow there will produce fruit. And its leaves are for medicine. Revelations 22 is the other one. Revelations 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And in the midst of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Sound familiar? Sounds pretty familiar. It sounds almost exactly like what Ezekiel saw. But this was John in the Revelation. And there's this idea that from God flows a river. And everywhere that river goes, it brings life. And those things that grow from that river bring life. They produce food and they produce medicine. And those are two things that people have to have in order to survive. They need food and they need healing. You got water, because it's the river, then you need food and you need healing. And that all comes because of the river that flows from the throne of God. You know, in Jeremiah, I'll just read this briefly. In Jeremiah 17:8, for he shall be like a tree planted by the water, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. And it's talking about a tree planted by the river. A tree planted by the river of God is always going to have water and is not going to be afraid of a drought. If we're planted by God, we're planted next to his river and we're partaking of that sustenance from the river of God, then we can have stability knowing that we're always going to have fruit. In Revelations, it says that it produced its fruit every month. I think I read that right. Yeah, every month. It bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding fruit every month. Every month. It was continuous. It was ongoing. It never ended because of the life that it had from the river. The river, what is the river? That's the question. What's the river? It's the water of God. It's that which we can't live without. It's the grace of God. It's his grace that flows forth from the throne room of God. It's his truth. It's his word. It's him. It's his presence. But it's his favor. Because the favor of God is what produces. It's a gift. The river flows, and as the grace flows, we receive from it, and we have life. We have life, and because we have life, then we produce. But it is interesting that in Ezekiel, it says that the marshes and the stagnant water don't have life. They're given over to salt. You got to stay with the flow of God. Not stagnant areas, but we got to stay with the flow of God. We got to stay with God as he flows in life, as his grace continually flows. When grace stops flowing, you get stagnant. When you stop realizing that God's grace is new every morning, that His love is new every morning, that His favor is new every morning, that He wants life to flow through us new every day, and we just become stagnant. It's like the manna in the wilderness. You had to get it new every day. If you tried to keep it overnight, the next day, it turns into worms. It's new. It's constant. It's flowing. Grace is continually new. It's continually new. We are never not going to need grace. We are never not going to need God flowing through our lives. We are never going to come to the point where, hey, I got it. I'm good. We need God's grace daily, every day, every single day. We need God's grace, His favor, His love, His joy, His peace, His patience, His kindness, His gentleness, all of what makes Him Him, we need every day. And so we need to stay with that flow of God. Because without it, we become stagnant and we start to die. We start to dry up. Imagine a tree planted right here, and it decides, you know, they cut off the roots and keep it from getting near the river. What's going to happen to that tree? It's going to dry up. It'll linger for a while because of the saturation of the ground around it. But eventually, it's going to dry up and die. It's not going to be able to withstand living without the direct source of life. We're the same way. When we stop connecting to the grace of God and His presence, we start to dry up and die. We start to get stinky and fester and get that swampy smell. And then if we keep doing it, then we're going to get filled with salt. And it's going to kill anything that's in our lives. Because, you know, there's a reason it's called the Dead Sea. Because it's so full of salt and chemicals that nothing can live there. Nothing. And so we need the river of God to flow through our lives. And it flows from the throne. Hebrews 4:6. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. It's the throne of grace, and it's proceeding from the throne of grace. That's why I say it's grace. And we need it to wash through our lives. Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. Who's the Word? Why did He come? To seek and save the lost, and to show forth the grace of God, to show forth the loving kindness of God, to show that as the angels announced at His birth, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, that the angels proclaimed, we are no longer at war. We declare peace because the Prince of Peace has come. And that we have favor with God because of Jesus. I wanted to set this up and kind of give this context for what I'm about to say next. To understand that there's a river flowing from the throne of God and what it is. Because there's two things, two different prophecies, words of God that the Lord's kind of brought back to my remembrance. November 6th, 2017, it was a while ago, during a time of prayer, this is what I got. There's a sense of a change in the spirit. I kept sensing it, so I asked the Lord, what is this? And his response to me was at the beginning. This is the beginning of the move of his Spirit. And as I pray, as I prayed, the Lord said this: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. He who will rise up, the standard, the glory of the Lord will rush in." The standard is Jesus. And as we prayed, the Lord said, "There are peaceful waters and there are torrents." Then I began to see the river flowing from the throne of God. It flowed out of heaven and down to earth, and as it flowed, it would go around some and through some, and the Lord showed me that there are things that can stop this flow. The flow of God can only affect the earth if it has people to flow through. This is what God showed me, that the flow is affected by your faith, your character, and your obedience. The more that you have in line with God, the greater the flow. So there is a river flowing out of heaven down into the earth. God's river of grace. God's river that's the will of God, the power of God, the grace of God, the promises of God. Those things that are from God flow in this river. And it's flowing in the earth. And I saw it flowing, and it would flow around some people. Some people would be like this island, and the river would just go around it. And it wouldn't really seem to touch them. And there were other people that it would flow through, and then it would come out in a little trickle. And someone would come out in like kind of a hose, you know. And then some, it would just be like a fire hose, or, you know, just a massive amount of water would come out of them. The flow is affected by our faith, our character, and our obedience. And if we want to see God's river flow more in this world, because it's not going to affect this world unless it's flowing through something, because this is a spiritual thing, it's not a literal thing. I'm speaking of spiritual things, and we're using water to illustrate a spiritual thing. It is life. It is that which is life-giving. It is what we need every day. But not only that, but it's that what affects the world. The world is dead and dying and drying, and the only hope that it has is if somebody can give them water. Spiritual water, because we're talking about spiritual death. We're talking about being spiritually dry. And so the water has to flow through us to get into the world, because it needs a natural conduit. And we are those conduits. This is the way God set it up. He says, "You go, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. You go, lay hands on the sick. You go preach. You go." And then God can flow through us into this world, bringing his grace, bringing his peace, bringing his love, bringing his joy into the world, and showing that God produces life wherever he goes. The more we have in line with the will of God and who he is, the greater the flow. The other one I've got for you is a word that was given on November 6th of 22. So last November. So shall it be from here that a river shall flow through the land, watering the ground and producing much fruit and much harvest. Don't look to the natural. Don't look to your own ways, or your own abilities, but trust. Trust in me, for I know the way that water flows and how to water the land. Great are the gifts that I have bestowed in this body, and I will use them to my advantage, so my name is glorified in the earth. I desire to use you. Do not think I make it difficult, but I make it easy. Just listen to me and I will guide you right. I will show you the way and you will see great things. Because I desire that my word should bring forth an abundant harvest. Not a pitiful, meager harvest, but a bountiful harvest. Trust me and you will see it. That's specifically to us, the Lighthouse. That was God's word to us in November. And honestly, I had forgotten it. It's a good thing I wrote it down. That's a powerful word. Especially when you start putting it in context of what we talked about with the river and the river flowing. God wants a river to flow out of here. And in order for that to happen, we need to get our lives in line with Him. We need to increase in our faith in God. We need to look at our character and begin to cause our character to become more Christ-like. And we need to learn to walk in more obedience to the Spirit of God when He asks us to do something. And if we can grow in those three areas, we'll see a river flow. We will see a river flow. And that's what God wants. But we have to be willing to trust Him. To not trust our own ways and our own ideas, but to trust His Spirit to lead us and guide us and show us the things that we need to do. And if we do that, He plans on bringing a great harvest because that's what He wants. He wants it. He wants a massive harvest. Not ones and twos, but tens, hundreds, and thousands. Because He wants to save people. Now, I don't know what we'll do with the people once they start getting saved, but we'll figure it out. And we can hand 10, 20, 30, maybe 100. We could probably deal with thousands. But God wants that. He wants it. And we need to let Him use us so that He can bring forth the harvest He wants and that He gets glory and honor. And people's lives are changed because this world needs help badly. And we're the ones with the answer. We have the answer. We've got to let it flow. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You, Lord, that You're revealing to us Your mysteries and that You're showing us greater things and revealing to us Your purpose and Your plan. Help us to walk it out, Lord. Help us to surrender our will to Your will so that we get Your harvest and not our harvest, so that You get glory and honor and Your name is magnified and people's lives are truly changed for the better. We thank You for it and we give You glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.